Praise God. You remain standing just a moment. Everybody said, praise the Lord. My, what a powerful atmosphere we are standing in right now. The presence of the Holy Ghost is here in such a real and a mighty way. I thank God for the spirit of revival that we feel moving, pulsating within our very bosom today. There is a great thrust of end-time evangelism that is sweeping our movement right now. And I will be honest with you as I approach this microphone, this pulpit, this great audience today. I am very excited about being who I am and where I am. I appreciate the truth. And I'm very excited today to be a part of God's mighty army marching through the land. And our hearts have been so thrilled by the word of the Lord that we have heard thus far in this meeting. And I would like to carry another step forward in the thrust of the Spirit and in the step toward world evangelization. I believe in worldwide revival. Praise God. I believe in worldwide truth proclaiming, truth receiving revival. And I believe our world is in for a great move of the Holy Ghost. If you believe that, shout amen. Praise God. It's my privilege to stand here before you today, and I certainly do not take this opportunity lightly. It is a great, great thrill to be a part of such a dynamic meeting as this. And I can remember as a lad of a boy wondering if I would ever see Alexandria, Louisiana, and many of the great ministers that stand on this platform. To me, they were like patriarchs of the Bible, and I never thought that I would ever stand in their presence, much less stand on the platform with them and have the privilege of preaching the word of the Lord in their presence. God is certainly great and greatly to be praised. Now, I'd like to direct my remarks in this session today to especially the young ministers that are here, and trust that the Holy Ghost would help us to move forward in the Spirit to receive this end-time move of God that God is giving to us. I'd like to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading with verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'd like to read that again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. We are getting ready to step into the flow of the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after what? By the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Amen. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I would like to preach to you this afternoon on what I feel the mission of the church. And it is simply this. Preach them out of hell. Preach them out of hell. I believe I'm standing in the presence of those that will exactly do that. Preach them out of hell. Would you give the Lord a big hand clap before you sit down? Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise your almighty name, Lord. I exalt your mighty name. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. One of the strong keys of reaching our generation is to be able to find their need and fill it.
That's right.
To find their hurt and to heal it will be a strong key to world evangelization.
That's right.
We must know their questions and supply them with the answers.
That's right.
It is said of Issachar that he was a people that had an understanding of their times. I feel that there are certain biblical principles and insights and spiritual direction that the Holy Ghost can give to us to enable us to see far more fruitfulness in our work for God. I am not interested in just working for God. I'm interested in being blessed in the work of God. I am not interested in just preaching. I want the anointing and I want results. I am not interested in just teaching home Bible studies. I expect every one of my home Bible study recipients to be baptized in Jesus' name and to receive the Holy Ghost. It is imperative in these days and times that you and I are living in that we not only know God. The Bible talks about those that know God will be strong, and they shall do exploits. It is imperative that we know God. But not only must we know God, we must know the enemy. We must have a keen awareness of his tactics and of his endeavors. Hey, aren't you glad we've got an inbuilt devil detector called the baptism of the Holy Ghost? When the devil gets around people that are really spirit-filled and baptized in Jesus' name, he can't hardly make a move without a finger coming on his nose. There he is over there. The Holy Ghost will pinpoint the activities of our adversary. And not only must we know God and know the devil, the greatest tragedy that could render this church and the ministry unfruitful would be to reach a place in this hour that we become unfamiliar with the lost. That we do not understand or know the lost. It is imperative that we Pentecostals know the mind of a lost man. That we know his thought patterns. And we understand his heart. And we understand his feelings. I want you to know today without a shadow of a doubt, there are mass multitudes that are not in Pentecostal truth-proclaiming churches today, but they are not there because they don't want to be there.
Right.
And they are not there because they are rejecters of the truth.
That's right.
Somebody said, Brother Hummie, it's easy to pack a church when you compromise and you don't preach truth, and it's a show and it's an entertainment center and folks don't get anything out of it when they go. The preacher doesn't preach to them. They don't feel anything and they don't see anything. I'd like to ask you this afternoon. If they will pack out churches where they won't feel anything, where they won't see anything, where they won't ever receive anything, what will happen when they find out where it's at?
What will they do when they find out where it is available? In every hour, the adversary has desired in unique manners and measures to doom the generation of mankind. He works very shrewdly behind the scenes to separate God's true church from the hungry and from the lost. I would like to do two things in this message this afternoon. To consider the pitiful plight of the lost, and then to expose the diabolical plot of the adversary to destroy and to doom our generation. Have you ever considered what it would be like to stand in the shoes of a lost man in 1987? Have you ever considered what it would be like to be hungry for God, to be sick of sin, to walk to escape hell, and to make heaven your home with absolutely no direction or knowledge of truth at all, and no inclination as to which way you might should go or where you possibly could find it? I would like for you to realize afresh today that the greatest miracle of our age is the discovery and the discernment of truth. To discover and to discern truth. Did you ever think how you ever got to where you are? Out of the masses of millions of people. There is a very sad statistic that can be sad, but on the other hand, it can bring rejoicing to our souls in one respect. It is very sad that on Thrust Sunday we only had 0.001% of the population of North America in one of our churches. Very distressing and alarming, and that's why we're here today. But on the other hand, have you ever considered that out of 0.001% of the population of the people of North America, that you were in that number? You were one of those in a place where you can feel the power of God and know the truth. Consider with me, if you would, the calamitous observations of a sincere searching soul. Thousands of voices are calling to them, and the majority of them are diametrically in opposition to one another. The end result of that is mass confusion. We are in a generation that is enslaved with a spirit of confusion. Just a few weeks ago, a dear lady came to our altar at the conclusion of service. I went over to pray with her, and she, with tears streaming down her face, said, "Please pray for me. I am so confused. I am so confused." We're looking at a generation that is frustrated and confused. But how else in the name of the Lord could they be when you consider backsliders that they watch? When you consider hypocrites that they watch? When you consider the rips and the cons and the fakes and the shysters that parade in the name of God? What else would you expect out of this generation? The newspapers, the radios, the televisions, they bombard them with religious scandals and devastating reports. The ministry is viewed by the mass of the populace as a mercenary prophet with his Rolls Royce, with his yachts, with his gold plumbing, and a wife that looks like a circus clown. That's the kind of endowment that's coming over our generation. That's the kind of thing the devil is flooding their minds with. Many of the great gospel singers are called baby Christians in reference to the known fact that they still use drugs and they still sing in the entertainment centers of the devil's dens. They visit the movie industry, and the motion picture world presents an awesome, overwhelming, overpowering, conquering devil that mankind cannot possibly ever hope to escape or defeat. The educators propound evolution. The philosophers preach God is dead. The psychiatrists admonish, do your own thing. And then finally they stagger into a cold, frigid, mortuary atmosphere, acclaimed to be the house of God. And when they get there, their ears are frostbitten while a polar bear in the pulpit blows spine-chilling words about an antiquated deity, a decrepit God who has become and has been. And his whole message is an apology for his pitiful presentation of God and the gospel and the portion portions of the Bible that he doesn't believe, while his organization ordains homosexuals to preach and call God a she. That's what our generation's looking at. That's what our generation is looking at. And then when they finally make it to the house of truth, when they finally make it to a true church, there seems to be a rash of this, and maybe there'll be a witness here in the audience today, or perhaps it's individualized with me, but very sincere, conscientious souls tell me, Pastor, I think I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about good saints of God. I'm talking about people that love the Lord and are faithful to church. Or they'll turn over to Hebrews and say, what does that verse of Scripture mean? Excuse me, where it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Or they say, what is the unpardonable sin that a man can commit? Or they say, what about my marriage situation? They come to us out of a world that has so confused them and perverted them. Their lives are in shambles, in wreck, and in ruin. It is then that I detect the overall scheme of the adversary to doom our generation. And his plan is plain, and that is this. The devil is trying to convince our generation to give up. There's no use. You are hopelessly doomed. Don't try anything. It's too late. Sin's too strong. The devil is too mean, and heaven is too far. But I got a message for this generation. We're going to preach them out. We're going to preach them out of hell. We're going to preach them out of hell. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Hallelujah. This is a generation that already has the smoke of hell on it. They have already succumbed to the fact that they are going to hell. When a man is convicted of a murder, for the sake of his own safety and that of others, for the fact that you cannot die but just once, he has to be incarcerated in total seclusion because he has nothing to lose. What's the difference in 1 and 10? Part of the reason we're seeing hideous, horrible crimes committed in this generation is because they feel like, I'm going to hell. What difference does it make? Why go? There's no difference. They are doomed to a devil's hell, and they feel they have nothing at all to lose. There was a day, preachers, we had to preach them in so we could get them out. But it's a different hour now. They're coming to us totally devastated, totally torn to pieces. And they're wondering, could it be that there is a hope? Could it be that there is a way out? Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you, our task in this last hour is not going to be to preach them into hell, but to preach them out of hell. We've got to preach them out of hell. I'm so happy that God has given this church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And when we leave Alexandria, Louisiana, we're going to go from coast to coast. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to open heaven in North Carolina. We're going to open heaven in South Carolina. We're going to open heaven in Georgia, in Texas, in Louisiana, because God's given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Acts 2:37 has been one of our favorite messages on into 38, 39, 40. The question was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? I am convinced it is more than an emotional, momentary conviction. It was more than just an emotional, momentary conviction. It was a desperate plea of hopelessness and total exhaustion for a portion of these people in their background had been enumerated with a bunch of people that could eat manna and gripe while it was in their mouth. They could watch miracles and murmur. They could reject prophets. They could stone them and massacre and murder missionaries. As a matter of fact, when God Almighty came to earth in flesh, They pushed him totally outside of their world. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. And finally, with cold, cruel hands, they crucified him. And that's the reason at Pentecost, they looked back over their history of rejection, of humiliation, of failure, of hopelessness. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He sent us prophets, we killed them. He sent us missionaries, we stoned them. He came himself, and with cruel, evil hands, we crucified him. What shall we do? Peter said, I know the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's not too late for our generation. I'm glad we're a part of a church today that preaches answers and not questions. Solutions and not problems. There were three times that Jesus disturbed the dark domain of death. The first time, it was to resurrect the daughter of Jairus. The second time, it was to resurrect the son of the widow of Nain. The third time, it was Lazarus, the most notable and well-known. Notice with me, the daughter of Jairus had just died. The son of the widow of Nain had been dead long enough to be carried toward a tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The dimension of death is immaterial to the resurrector. The dimension of death is immaterial to the resurrector. And yet the devil on every hand is trying to get us to surrender a certain group of our society as though they are untouchable, unsavable, beyond the rescuing hand of a lovely Lord. Devil, we will not give you anybody. We will not surrender any group. We will not surrender any soul. We will not give you anybody. If there is one sin the blood can't cover, the blood can't cover any of them. If there's one sin God can't deliver any of them. But I'm here to preach today a gospel that will save souls. Hallelujah. The only equal calamity to not practicing what we preach is to not preach what we practice. I said the only equal calamity to not practicing what we preach is to not preach what we practice. 2 Timothy 1:11 says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. I am appointed a preacher. I have been appointed a preacher. Brethren, our divine appointment is to preach. Our divine appointment is to preach. There is a move through the world to de-emphasize and to minimize preaching. But God said, He has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Other things may come and go. The bus ministry may run its day. Cell ministry may run its day. Home Bible study may run its day. But preaching will never be out of style. Preaching will never be out of style. Hallelujah. It's time to preach. We need a fresh appraisal of the power of preaching. A fresh evaluation of the power of preaching. First of all, the power of creation is in preaching. The power of creation is in preaching. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. You don't like your word, your world, preach you a new one. Preach you a new one. You don't like your environment? Preach you a new one. Hey, I'm here to tell you today, I believe in the power of preaching. I believe in the power of preaching. You can create worlds with preaching. There's a power of salvation in preaching. We are begotten by the Word. We are begotten by the Word. We are begotten by the Word. And if there's anything we need in this hour, it's strong converts. And there's nothing that will produce strong converts like strong preaching. Like strong preaching. Like strong preaching. It's not time to back up from the pulpit. It's not time to become intimidated in the pulpit. It's not time to be embarrassed in the pulpit. It's time to preach the Word. There is preservation in preaching. There's preservation in preaching. Hosea 12:13. For by a prophet the Lord led Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet the Lord preserved him. By a prophet God brought him out. And by a prophet God kept him out. It takes a preacher to bring folks out. And you know it takes one to keep them out. There ain't a social thing. There is not a social area that can substitute for preaching. There is not a recreational facility that can take the place of preaching. There is no drama. There is no show. There is no entertainment. There is nothing in the kingdom that can take the place of the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, if we'd get excited about preaching, we would have revival. If we'd just get excited about preaching. There is liberation in preaching. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I said you can preach people free. You can preach them free. You can preach them free. I do things a little different, I guess. But I'll tell you what I've learned. When a fast course won't do it. When Smokey Joe and his born five can't get them up. This Word of God will bring them up. Preach, 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 preach. Preach, preacher. There's liberation in preaching. There's resurrection in preaching. Ask Ezekiel. There's resurrection in preaching. He took a boneyard and made it a battalion. I don't care how bad it is where you are. Preach to them. 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 Don't tell them what they are. Tell them what they're going to be. Don't tell them what they are. Tell them what they're going to become. Hallelujah. Ezekiel took a boneyard and made a battalion out of it. He preached first to the bones. After he preached to the bones, which represents men, he turned around and started preaching to the wind. Oh, Lord, they thought he was crazy. This guy preached to anything. He'll preach to anything. He'll preach to anything. After you preach to men, you need to do a little bit of preaching to God. Come on, God. I'm going to declare it, and you're going to do it. I'm going to say it, and you're going to perform it. I'm going to declare it, and you're going to bring it to pass. Hallelujah. I want to give you some ideas about what to preach. Give you some sermons. Tell you what to preach. The first thing I think we need a good fresh reminder of that dawned on me not long ago in such a very fresh way is the fact that we are called of God to preach good news. Why do we go to the pulpit go to the pulpit like we got a death notice. Why do we go to the pulpit like we're going to take their candy away from them? We've got good news. That's the reason I don't mind running to my pulpit. Good news, church. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem tonight. Good news, church. The Savior is alive. Good news, church. Jesus is on the throne. I've got good news. When I went into Raleigh, I didn't go there down and out. I had good news for Raleigh. I had good news for Raleigh. We're going to leave this conference and carry good news. We ought to get excited about the good news. Hey, brother, I'm so glad I'm not on the side of them that's got all the bad news.
Right.
We don't do that anymore. You can't have that anymore. It's not for us today. That died when the old bunch died. I'm glad we're not on that side. I'm glad we've got good news. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I want to know what I ought to preach, I believe the safest place to go is to this. And the apostles are my mentors. The apostles are my heroes. And I don't think they did too bad a job. Because the Bible said they turned their world upside down. And if you'll read a little bit further, it'll give you the message. Let me give you the message that will turn your world upside down. You might call it the text that turned the world upside down. Acts 17 and 7. This is what they preach. That there is another king, one Jesus. And the Bible said that turned the world upside down. That turned the world upside down. If you'll study the book of Acts, they had one message. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Come on, Pentecostals. There ain't nothing wrong with Pentecost, but we really don't need to preach Pentecost. We need to preach Jesus! They preach there is another King, one Jesus Christ. We're going to preach Him, and we're not going to preach Him Jehovah Jr. We are not going to preach Him Jehovah Jr. We are not going to preach Him the second person of a fictitious Trinity. We're going to preach Him the only person of salvation and redemption. You say everybody believes it? No, we don't. We need to preach it. We need to preach it. You may just see it. Let's preach Him, not just Alpha, but
Omega.
Let's preach Him, not just beginning, but
yeah.
Let's preach Him, not first alone, but
yeah.
Let's preach Him, not just author, but
yeah.
Let's preach Him high and lift it up.
Yeah.
I said preach Him high and lift it up. He is above immorality. He is above lawlessness. He is above rebellion. He is above the systems of this world. He's high and lifted up. Preach Him as the lily of the valleys, as the Lamb of God, as the Lion of Judah. Preach Him as the lover of the souls of men. Preach Him greater. Preach Him greater. Greater than the devil. Preach Him greater. Greater than sin. Greater than the world. Greater than the flesh. Preach Him greater. He's greater than all your battles. He's greater than all your problems. He's greater than all of your situations. Preach Him greater. And then we need to preach the name. Preach the name. The number one complaint that I have against me and Raleigh, I have a radio broadcast and I preach weekly on that broadcast, and I have been on radio now for 8 years. The number one complaint, they love our music. They like my preaching sometimes. But the one thing they don't like, why do you always preach so much about that name? I'm under orders of the Lord and Brother Urshan. We must not become inhibited or intimidated or humiliated or embarrassed or run off from the name of Jesus. Preach that name. Preach that name. Father won't bother anybody. Son won't bother anybody. Holy Spirit won't bother anybody. But say Jesus and devil start screaming. Say Jesus and the enemy rears up. Preach that name. Preach that name. Preach it until the devil screams for mercy. I said preach it till the devil screams for mercy. Preach it until diseases depart. Preach it until hell is empty and heaven is overflowing. Preach that name. Let's clap our hands. We need to preach the devil ugly. Preach the devil ugly. If there's anything I think we Pentecostals need today, it's a fresh baptism for hate for the devil. If you pastor a church, you'd hate him. I said, if you pastor a church, you'll hate him. How many of you pastors know what I'm talking about? Man, you pray and fast and work and try to get somebody to come to God, and the devil's right there on their doorstep trying to discourage them, trying to get them to give up, trying to turn around. We ought to hate the devil like we've never hated the devil until he don't want to come around where we are. And it can be said of us like it was said of Jesus. Jesus said, the prince of the world, come up! But he ain't got nothing in me. When he gets over here, he's not going to find any hotel accommodations in my soul. He won't find any snack lunches here. I don't have any water fountains for him. I don't have any cots prepared. He has nothing in me. We need to preach the devil ugly. Sin, nasty. Sin, nasty. Hell hot. Heaven lovely. The Holy Ghost real. The Holy Ghost real. The church victorious. The church victorious. Revival now. The blood pure. Salvation wonderful. Holiness reasonable. Now, you want me to tell you what I mean by that? I mean it just makes good sense to live holy. Worship pleasing. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. There is a force that wants to kill the wind and dampen the fire in Pentecost. The only way we'll keep worship alive in the lives of ourselves and our saints is to preach that it pleases God. Worship is pleasing. Preach forgiveness to the sinner, healing to the sick, and mercy to the saint. Preach them out. Preach them out. I couldn't tell you how many of them have told me, I love to serve God, but I can't. You don't know my past. I smoke. I can't give it up. I tried. Oh, I know you tried, but that was before you got here. You can do it. You can do it. You can be saved. You can be delivered. You can go to heaven. You can live for God. We need to preach this generation right out of hell. And how should we preach? How should we preach? Excitedly. Preach excitedly. Preach excitedly. You know, they changed the manner of measuring the sizes of churches now. They used to ask, how many will your church seat? And now they ask, how many will it sleep? We need to preach excitedly. We should not come to our pulpit. I don't mean to be rough with you, Brother Mangan. It's your turn to preach. Come on, Pastor. We're tired of visitors. Come on. Preach to us. Come on. Come on. We're tired of company. How many more guests you going to have? Come on, Pastor. Preach to us. We need to get somewhere on our knees until we walk to the pulpit tingling. Like a racehorse. And when we come out to that pulpit, something ought to move all over that building. Something ought to sweep all over that church. Woo! We need to get excited about preaching. Get excited about preaching. We were listening to some preaching coming up here on cassette tape. And I told my wife, aren't we Pentecostal preachers funny? They introduce us to preach, and we walk up. Everything's just right. I would like to say thank you tonight. For all of you that have bestowed this monumental privilege upon me. And for about 5 minutes, you can hardly hear them. Shall I say, hear us. And then all of a sudden, it's yabba dabba doo. Like fire shut up in our bones. That was not talking about the Spirit. The prophet said it was his word. And I said I wasn't going to do it no more. I said I was going to be real fancy and fluffy and sophisticated and do it like it ought to be done. But he said I couldn't contain myself. It was like fire. It was like fire. We ought to preach excitedly. We ought to preach boldly. Now, I'm not going to say that because that's what I'm about to preach about. That's a good illustration. I'll use me. I started to say, I hope I don't step out of line. And I hope I don't say anything I shouldn't say. And then a lot of times we say, will you let me say it? Who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? If five people stood up and said, don't say it, you say, bless God, I'm going to say it anyhow. Come on, preachers. Is that right? Can I have 5 more minutes? You know, can I have 5 more minutes? Is it all right if I preach just a little bit longer? You ain't fooling nobody. You're going to preach. You're going to do it. But we don't need to start that in Pentecost, where we have to ask permission, where we don't have to get public consent. Where it has to have a certain nod by somebody. You didn't get your word from them. You didn't get your power from them. You didn't get your message from them. You need to preach. 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 I tell you, there will be a revival in North America when the preachers preach excitedly, when they preach boldly, when they preach with conviction, when they preach with faith, when they preach with compassion, when they preach with authority. I'll never forget the first time that I ever laid my hands on someone to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, that was fun. There was a lady in this church that had been praying for the Holy Ghost for a long time. And she'd been praying for the Holy Ghost through this meeting I was preaching. And that night when I was preaching, as I spanned that audience, she kept getting bigger. Until pretty soon she had that half of the church covered. It just seemed like she's the only one over there. And so I was getting right bold in the Spirit. And I had never laid my hands on anybody in my life to receive the Holy Ghost. It was one of my very first revivals. And oh, it happened. I said, lady, come right now. God's going to give you the Holy Ghost when you get right here. Well, this church knew the situation. And when I said that, boy, they just blew right out of those pews, shouting and kicking and running and carrying on. And no sooner had they started shouting until whatever it was that made me say that left. And there I was. I thought, oh, well, here we are. There's no way to go back. I thought, well, maybe they didn't hear me. But here she come. Right down that aisle. She got to the front, and I thought, well, Lord, have mercy. There ain't one thing to do now, and that's go with it. I've never done it for my... I've seen other men do that. It worked. I never had done that. But I thought, we'll give her a whirl. So she got up there, and so I thought, well, the only thing I can do now is carry this thing on through. I said, all right, church, that's just enough praise. Now she's getting ready to receive the Holy Ghost. Everybody believe that? No, man, they believed it. So let's all lift our hands and praise the Lord and our resource in God. In the name of Jesus, give this lady the Holy Ghost. I didn't feel anything. I didn't sense anything. That was nothing. So I looked at her and I said, oh, well. Okay, church, let's try it again. Everybody praise the Lord. I said, okay, God, under my breath. Then my spirit changed then. I said, God, I'm in hot water. I need help. Lord, I quit commanding then. It was, Lord, please. give this lady the Holy Ghost. And about that time, I felt something come out under my hand. She whirled all over the church, dancing and talking in tongues as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. God, give us some boldness. Give us some authority to stand up on the Word of God. Luke chapter 4. We want to look at the Jesus ministry just a minute.
And he came to Nazareth.
And he came to Nazareth
where he had been brought up.
Where he had been brought up.
As his custom was.
As he had done before.
And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read.
He stood up for to read. Hold right there. Now, he didn't come out of a spiritual massage parlor when he ascended to that lofty position to stand and to read the Word of God. He had just finished 40 days of fasting and fighting his flesh and fighting the devil face to face. Eyeball to eyeball. Nose to nose. Being railed against. Accused. Slandered. Lied on. But somewhere from that point until this point, something happened. He rubbed all the devil off of him. Every bit of that evil force that ever got around him, he blew it all out. And when he stepped up, this is what he said.
He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah.
There was given unto him the book.
And when he opened the book, he
fell
to play.
He opened the book. He didn't have a pity party for himself. He didn't tell the church how rough it had been fighting the devil for 40 days.
Nope.
He didn't tell them all about his personal problems.
That's right.
He didn't tell them, you don't know what it's like to have to represent you in front of the devil.
That's right.
He got up and he gave them the book. He found a place in the book where it's written. Every time we step into that pulpit, we need to find something in that book. We need to find something in that book. And
yes.
Give it to them. Give it to them. Give it to them. Give them
yes.
Something out of that book. And what happened?
He found the place where it was written and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me."
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let me tell you, we are in a spiritual battle.
Yes.
The devil is fighting us like he has never fought us before. But it's not time for ministers to be mice. To be whipped. To be sissies. And to be weak. We need to go to that pulpit, regardless of what has just happened, and become anointed and give them the Word.
That's right.
And what was the Word that he gave them?
He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
Now here is why we are anointed. This is why Jesus anoints us. He anoints us to preach the gospel to the poor.
Yes. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
To heal the brokenhearted.
To preach deliverance to the captive.
To preach deliverance to the captive.
And recovering of sight to the blind.
And the recovering of sight to the blind.
And to set at liberty them that are bruised.
Right there. Hold just a second. He anoints us, first of all, to preach the gospel to the poor. Not just monetarily poor. But I think we do need to be reminded of that. That it doesn't matter what kind of clothes you got, or what kind of car you rode in, or if you came to church on the bus, or if you're going to be a liability to the church instead of an asset, if we're going to have to give to you instead of you giving to us, we need to give them the gospel.
That's right. That's right.
Preach the gospel to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. When we get in the pulpit, the anointing comes to heal the brokenhearted. They come every week with broken hearts. They come to every service with broken hearts. They come to every service splattered inside, scattered inside, disheveled inside, confused inside, brokenhearted, and they need to be healed, not wounded, not bruised, not lacerated, not beaten, but preaching ought to heal them.
Yes, sir.
All right? Preach deliverance to the captives. The recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. We are preaching to churches that are filled with bruised people. Bruised people. Now, they have been washed in the blood. They have been justified by the Spirit. But they are bruised.
Yes, they are.
If I were today to give Brother Anthony Mangan a right jab to the eye, tomorrow I wouldn't have to hit him for him to have the bruise that I laid on him the day before. The devil is not applying the punches to them today, but many of them are showing the bruises still.
That's right.
Of what they got out there.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible says, if you'll notice it, they need liberty.
Yeah.
Those bruises bind them. Those bruises captivate them. There are so many people in our church that are not really winning souls for God today because they feel they are unworthy by what they did before they came to God. The devil is still beating them and they're showing bruises of their past lives. But Jesus said, when I come, I'm going to give them liberty that are bruised.
Yes, sir.
To preach the acceptable year of the Lord?
Yes.
All right, then what did he do?
And he closed the book.
He closed the book.
And he gave it again to the minister.
And then Jesus walked over. Read that again. What did he do?
He walked again, and he gave it again to the minister.
He gave it to the minister.
And sat down.
And Jesus sat down. And now you have got the book. I want you to know it is not up to Jesus anymore. Sister Mangus said it this morning. It's not up to Jesus anymore. He doesn't have the book. He doesn't have the book. He gave the book to us. And now, we have got the book. And what happened when he gave the book to the minister?
And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him.
And the eyes of everybody was on him. The man that had the book. Everybody was saying, now what are you going to do with it? Jesus has given you the book. What are you going to do with it? He gave them the book. But it doesn't end there. My next verse, in closing.
And they went forth.
And they went forth.
And preached everywhere.
And preached everywhere. And what happened where they preached?
The Lord was working with them.
The Lord was working with them.
Confirming the word with signs following.
And he confirmed the word.
Yes.
With signs following.
Yes.
They went everywhere preaching. And everywhere they preached, he was there. And everything they said that he would do, he did it. Now let me tell you what really makes Pentecost, Pentecost. It is not our choir. It is not our building. It is not our talent. It is not our music. I'll tell you what it is. It's the man that stands right here. Because the reason that things happen in our church that don't happen anywhere else is not because of who we are, but it's the way we preach Him. We preach the Holy Ghost. You know what happens? God pours it out. We preach healing. You know what happens? God heals the sick. We preach water baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. And when people come to our altars, they go down in the name of the Lord in water baptism. The thing that makes this church what it is the preaching of the Word and the Lord working with them, confirming the Word with signs following. Hallelujah. This is exactly how it is. We'll go down here, brother. This is exactly how it is. The Lord said, wherever you go,
I'll go
and preach, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. You go to a farm field, I'll go with you. You go start a church, I'll go with you. My brother, Jesus will heal you in His name. My brother, Jesus will set you free. My brother, you can have the Holy Ghost. You can be free. All I've got to do is preach it. And Jesus Christ said He would go with me and He would confirm the Word with signs following. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it. Preach it, preach it, preach it. Preach Him healer. Preach Him savior. Preach Him deliverer. Preach Him forgiver. Whatever you preach Him to be. Remain standing. That is exactly what He will be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Earth, there is no place that I will not work with you if you will take what I have and use it.